In the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart, but we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. All right, you can take a seat. Luke chapter 4. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 4. Reading from verse 16. Are you there? Okay. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Now he there is our Lord Jesus Christ. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Isaiah 61:1-2, right? Okay. Then he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Behold, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Hallelujah. Okay, God wants the word, part 3, right? Okay, so we've said quite a number of things. Amen. Don't you agree? Quite a number of things. Amen. Alright, so we said that Jesus is the true Israel of God, right? The Ebed Yahweh, the one who carries out God's plan, his purposes and his counsel on the earth via suffering. Okay, so he suffers in order to bring God, or he labors, okay, in order to bring God's plan, his purposes and his counsel to plan on the earth. Israel failed in that task, we've said, right? And Jesus now comes as the fulfillment, okay, of that task that initially or originally was meant for the people of Israel. Okay, so we've looked at his earthly ministry. We began to do that a few weeks ago. We've seen how that his missionary work is dual, right? Centrifugal and centripetal. Okay, he goes out for the lost, and then the lost come toward him. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Okay, so that is his missionary work, exactly what Israel in the Old Testament was supposed to do. Okay, so he in his earthly ministry now carries out that responsibility, we've said. And then we'd also began to look at his message. And then we said that his message is consistent with the Old Testament, right? We said that Jesus' message is Jewish or Hebraistic or Hebraic, amen. That means it is traceable back to Genesis to Malachi. Okay, that means we've said that you can't use Genesis to Malachi to fault either Jesus or his message. Are you here? Okay, either Jesus or his message, because actually he derived his message from the Old Testament. Hallelujah. So we saw all of that. We looked at his message. Amen. We also looked at the I am passages, the metaphors, seven metaphors he uses to describe his work in salvation. And we found that all of them are traceable back to Genesis to Malachi. Do you see that now? Okay, so that shows you that actually Jesus is a Jew by excellence. Amen. He knew the scriptures well. He knew the message of God in the scriptures. And he taught the same accurately. Hallelujah. He taught the same well. Okay, so we concluded on his message in the last session, and then we began to look at the statements that Jesus made concerning evangelism. Do you remember that? His evangelistic or missionary statements. We began with the gospel according to Matthew. Do you remember that? Okay, so see what exactly Jesus said in that particular portion of scripture concerning missions. You know, we began by saying that Jesus came as the fulfillment of God's will in missions, right? Psalm 40. Okay, it says, I've come to do your will, O God. And we said in context, that will speaks of what? Evangelism. Right? Remember that? I'll declare, right? I'll proclaim. I will not keep it in my heart. Okay? That was the will of God that Jesus came to bring to pass on the earth. He came to fill all of the earth with the knowledge and the glory in the message of God. Hallelujah. Okay, you know, Jesus even calls that himself. He calls it his Father's business. Remember that? Okay, or the things of my Father, okay? What is that business? Because it refers to going about preaching, okay? So, Jesus, we've said, was an evangelist, right? He was an evangelist. And not only was he an evangelist, he also spoke like one, right? He made utterances that pointed to that fact. You know, we looked throughout the book of Matthew to see some of those utterances, right? Matthew 10 records how that Jesus sent forth the 12 disciples to preach to the Jews, right? And we said that why did he send them to the Jews alone? What about the Gentiles? And we said he did that because at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he had first of all preached to the Gentiles. Do you remember that? And many of the Gentiles had believed. So he now said, okay, now it is the Jews' turn. Remember, the Jews were unbelieving, right? So he now sends his 12 disciples to them. Okay, to go preach the gospel to them. And then as he sends them to preach, you know, he gives them several instructions that I would say are very instructive even today, right? You know, he says, be wise as serpents, right? Gentle as doves. Wise as serpents simply means beware of men. Do you get it? As you go preaching, beware of men. You must realize the fact that as you go out preaching, not everyone you meet as you go is out for your benefit. Are you following this? Some will want to use evangelism to deceive you. Have you gone to preach to someone before and you're saying, it's true, but I need money. You are telling him Jesus died for your sins, he's buried, he's raised for your justification, and he's telling you, I believe what you are saying, but Ogashego, if he helped me, just give me something. Just shake body small. I'm serious, you know, shake body small. If you get 10k from your hand, you know, be wise as serpents. Are you follow? That's what be wise as serpents means. Oh, amen. You see, if he looks at you as this guy, na Christian, na mumu, he knows sabi anything. So he say he's trying to use your good deed against you. Be wise as what? Serpents. He now collects your number. He's now texting you every Friday. Please, I just need 10k every Friday. I will block him. Amen. I also block him from the book of life. Hallelujah. Okay, so that's what be wise as serpent. I told you as well that as a sister, that's why most times when we go out on outreaches, we pair you. There's a wisdom behind that too. We pair you with someone else. Okay, you know, especially sisters, we pair the sisters with a brother, right? Okay, because you know, you meet some people on outreaches and they just feel like because she's a sister, we can exploit her. You know, someone now says, okay, and you are preaching Abi. My house is just down there. Say, my house is at Abadina. Let's just be working together, I'll be preaching. Say, so I've gotten to my house, so enter my house. Let's be talking. JB is the gospel. Let's be talking. And you two, I remember you said, Olori Gidon. Is that they say Yoruba? Blockhead. You two, you follow him like a sheep to the slaughter. You follow him into his room, and then you know and all of that. Be wise. Say no, sir. Amen. No, sir. You meet a very strange set of human beings during outreaches. And people will collect the sister's number. Not for an outreach. Say, I will come. Just give me your number. Give me your number. Because she's quite good looking, right? Now start sending her messages at odd hours of the night. Start calling her and all of that. Block him. Amen? God. That's why that happens. I'm just expounding on it for you. I'm elaborating it. Block him. Amen. If you see him on the road, shout, hey, Egbamio! Egbamio! I don't know this man. Amen. Say, I don't know you. Run away. Amen. So that you know, you are not, it's not me, you will come and be safe for counseling much later. Amen. Run away from every appearance of evil. Okay? And then Jesus now says that, I also mentioned persecution as well. You must also know when to run away from persecutions. Okay, it's not everything. He said, I'm a man of God. I will stand. Know when to run. Are you following what I'm saying here? You go and preach to someone, but they say, ah, Shola, emu matches wa, and you are sitting in front of their house. You preach to him, he said he doesn't want to hear you, and then he tells someone to go and get a matchet, right? And you are still standing in front of his house. Say, ah, no, it's the gospel alone. I am for the gospel. Nothing will move me. I will not relate to your parents as because I sent you an outreach that you died. Okay, I don't want to relate to your parents that message. Amen. So have some sense, amen. Know when to run. Okay? No, Jesus said that he that endures to the end will be saved. That's what that means. Now I explain that to you, right? How does he endure to the end? By knowing when to run. That's the word endure. The word endure there simply means he will know, he knows when to run away from persecution so he doesn't die. Then how will he be saved? From death. That's what that is referring to. Okay, at the end of the persecution. Are you following this? And I told you that the disciples did that a lot. You see that in the book of Acts, in Acts 8, after Saul began persecuting the church, you see that we are told that the disciples spread about, right? They left Jerusalem and they moved into all of the earth. Now, don't run away to now stop preaching. You now go to another place to keep preaching. Can I see how you get that? Let's have it. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, so you are not running away so that it's not like you are running away from ministry. Aha. You are running away from where there is danger so you can go to another place where the danger is not so much and keep preaching. Remember I told you that you have no benefit to the kingdom of God once you are dead. Amen. Ministry is on the earth. Once you die, that's the end. Okay, so we want you alive. Amen. For many, 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 many years, keep doing ministry. So where you see danger, run away. That is how he that endures to the end will be saved. Then we saw Matthew chapter 13. We saw the various parables that Jesus used to describe the kingdom of God and its preaching, right? We saw the parable of the sower, different receptions, attitudes to the gospel when it's preached. We saw the tares, right? Sown among weeds. And I told you that you must be careful when you go out on outreach. Know that not everyone is a good person. Do you get it? Not every person you meet on outreach is honest. Do you get it? Just know that from now. That not everyone you meet on outreach is honest. You know, some people are coming to church to exploit the church. So we must always be mindful of a mixed multitude. That's why, you know, as much as I usually say that a big church is a very good place to hide. Do you know? You just see someone say, I'm going to Holy Ghost Fire Assembly. And in that church, there are 50,000. Amen. And then there is nothing like discipleship there. They don't even bother about each member. So you just see different kinds of people there. Some people are there looking for husband. You know, some people... It's the truth. Some people are there looking for business connections. See somebody saying, hey, that church. The movers and the shakers are there. Amen. See, the Abuja magnets are there. So he goes to a church because in the church there are politicians, people that can better his life. Okay, Jesus is saying be careful of a mixed multitude, okay? Know that not everyone who is gathered with us is for us, okay? When we go out, we bring out the unsaved into church. We must also constantly cross-check their motives. Are you here? We must constantly cross-check their motives. Is this guy here for the right motive? Is he here to worship God or for something else? Amen. Then next, we looked at a mustard seed. That mustard seed, the smallest seed, right? Very least. But when it grows into a mighty tree. Hallelujah. That birds come and find refuge underneath. And we said that is how the kingdom of God is. It doesn't seem like much at first, right? You know, when you start, you feel like giving up. Amen? Because you will do. You will preach. People will not want to hear you. Amen? But you know, the attitude in the kingdom of God is keep at it. Amen? Be persistent because eventually it grows into a big tree. Hallelujah. And then men will gather to that tree. Amen. Which speaks of their salvation. You know, the same thing with leaven as well. The parable of the leaven, the yeast, that, you know, is quite small, but once you put it in meal, after a while, it rises up. Okay? That is how the kingdom of God works. Little becomes much over time. Hallelujah. And then we saw the dragnet as well. The parable of the dragnet is similar to the parable of the tares. Okay? It simply speaks of a mixed multitude. You know, when we go out, we drag men by our preaching, right? To the church, but then he says you drag all kinds. Did you see that in that parable? All kinds. So you find different kinds of people. You know, some are there for the right reasons, some are there for the wrong reasons. Okay? But most times we don't know to the end of the age. Because the truth is, you can never know a man's mind. I think there's something like that in law. The state of a man's mind is like his digestion. Abi, you cannot know it. Even Satan does not know the heart of a man. Okay? You can only infer from overt acts here and there. Okay? So, most times at the end of the age, that you now really find out, okay, this guy was never truly saved. You know, he's sad, but you know, that's a reality in most places. And I tell pastors that like to use gimmicks to draw people to their church, you, on the last day, you will be shocked. That's just what your name will be shocked as over on the last day. Because the truth is, you use Suya night, you say, we are having cinema Sunday. On a Sunday service, you won't preach. You say, we are having cinema. Who doesn't like better thing? Say, there will be free popcorn. After the service, there will be souvenirs. We will give you, in fact, everyone will go on with the new iPhone. You know, everyone, both angel, Satan, amen, good, bad, demon, on demon, amen, everyone will flock to your church. And then you just have a mixed multitude. So you must be very careful. You know, gimmicks is one of the fastest way to draw the wrong kinds of people to your church. Okay, gimmicks. You start using things that you is like attractions. Okay, try to find good music. This minister, she can sing very well. She can hit the tenth note. Amen. You now invite her to church so that people will come. Stick to the word and the spirit alone. What did I say? Stick to the word and the spirit alone. Okay, they are enough. Okay, they are enough. Stop trying to find additives to the gospel and to the spirit of Christ. Is that clear? Okay. So next, we look at Matthew 21. Jesus cleansing the temple, right? Where he drove out the money changers, right? So that the Gentiles could come in. We said that people often use that text to say Jesus was violent. But do you understand the motive? Do you understand the motive? Okay. The Jews drove out the Gentiles from the court of the Gentiles. And then they were selling there. Can you know, I feel that takes a lot of hardness of the heart to do. Don't you think so? I mean, that means you are quite wicked. A place where people were supposed to come to be saved, you then drove them, all of them out. You're not selling there. So that's why when Jesus came, Jesus threw everything out. Do you get it? He threw everything out in fulfillment of Isaiah 56 verse 7, okay, that makes provision for Gentiles in the house of Yahweh. So he threw everything out, and then the Gentiles and the outcasts could now come in. Do you see that now? Then they came in, he healed them, right? And then praise now went up to God, which was the plan all along. Hallelujah. And then next, we saw Matthew 24:14, where Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth. Then lastly, Matthew 28:18, the most popular commission text. They call it the Great Commission. Amen. Which says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. It says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we ended in the last session by asking an important question, right? We said, Jesus, before he leaves the earth physically, commissions his church to go preach. But how can he commission his church to preach if he is a true Israel of God? Do you remember that question? Okay, he is a true Israel of God. So how can he commission us to go preach? So we said that's a good question that we'll answer in this series. Amen. As we go on in this series, okay, how does the church come into play when it comes to God's missionary work on the earth? Hallelujah. So is that clear, Matthew? Okay, can we move on now? Alright, so we move now to the gospel according to Mark. We don't have quite much to look at here. Okay, Mark. It's quite a small book, just 16 chapters. Hallelujah. Now, you see that Mark's gospel did not focus on Jesus' childhood. Are you following this? The gospel according to Mark did not focus on Jesus' childhood. Okay, so look at how he begins his gospel. Mark 1 verse 1. You know, he goes straight to the point. That's Mark. It goes straight to the point. Mark 1 verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Now pay attention to that. It says, behold, I send my messenger before your face. Who will what? Prepare your way before you. Now he's quoting here Malachi 3:1. Hallelujah. Malachi 3:1. Now 3 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." That is Isaiah 40 verse 3. Do you see that? Isaiah 40 verse 3. Now who is he referring to here? Verse 4, John. Do you see that? John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You see that? Do you see that? So what did Mark do? He went straight to John the Baptizer. Are you seeing this? He just went straight to John the Baptizer, who went about preaching. So do you see that his gospel is focused on, or his gospel account, we can say, is focused on the gospel and its propagation. Do you see? You know, John came preaching. So he went straight to John's preaching. Can I see how you get it? Okay, so he focuses on the gospel and its propagation. I also told you that Mark's gospel is quite focused. In fact, I like to call it hyper-focused. Okay, he knew what he wanted to say, and he went straight to the point. Amen. You see that the gospel according to Mark has 16 chapters. And out of the 16 chapters, 6 chapters focus on Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. 6 out of 10. You know, that's a lot. Right? That from Mark 11 to Mark 16 focuses on Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Okay? So you can say that his gospel was hyper-focused. Okay? He knew what he wanted to say, and he went straight to the point as well. Now, you also see that Mark's gospel is quite similar with Matthew's. Okay? The gospel according to Mark is quite similar to Matthew's in what he records. You observe that they are known as synoptics. How many of you have heard that word before? Synoptics. Okay? From the Greek word synopsis. S-Y-N-O-P-S-I-S. S-Y-N-O-P-S-I-S. Which means to see together. Okay? To see together. That's that word synopsis. Now you find that in Mark 11, 15 to 19, it records that story of how Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple and brought in the Gentiles. You see that in Mark 11, 15 to 19. Now, is that similar with Matthew? Yes. Similar to Matthew 21, 12 to 17, which we just saw, right? Earlier on. Then you also find that in Mark 13, verse 10, Mark 13, verse 10, it says, "And the gospel must be first preached to all the nations." Okay, the gospel must be first preached to all the nations. Now, this is quite similar to what Matthew as well records in Matthew 24, verse 14. Do you see that? Now, you see that Jesus said this statement when he was explaining the persecutions that evangelists would face, or the persecutions that you will face during evangelism. And you see that it is within the same context that Mark quotes it. The same context. Look at Mark 13, verse 9. Mark 13 verse 9. It says, "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you to the councils, and you'll be what? Beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them." Do you see that? "And the gospel must first be preached to all nations." You see, it's within the same context, the context of persecutions. Do you see? It says, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you to speak in that hour, speak that." It says, "For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." You see, similar to Matthew, right? 12 says, "Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." You understand what this means, right? Okay, so you see that the same context in which Matthew uses the word, or that Matthew makes this statement or records this statement, is within the same context that Mark does the same. Do you see? Speaking of the persecution that Christians would face for preaching the faith. Okay? Then lastly, in Mark, I told you it's not much, then you see the popular evangelism text in Mark as well. That's Mark 16, verse 15. Now turn there. Mark 16:15. It says, and he said to them, "Go into all the world." Do you see that? and preach the gospel to every creature. Now actually the Greek says as you go into all the world. Okay, go there is not an instruction in the Greek. Are you following this? So as you go, do you get it? Now preach the gospel to every creature. Now creature there, animals or men? Men, right? Okay, thank you very much. You see that the ISV, the International Standard Version, got this translation correctly, okay? As you go, okay, then you preach. Now look at 16. It says, he who believes, now I want you to pay very close attention here. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Underline believes. Okay, but he who does not believe, underline that, does not believe, will be condemned. Now, you know, this is exactly what God told Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 3, right? I will bless those who bless you. Remember that? Remember how we said that means what? Accept, right? The message. I will curse him who curses you. That would be what? The one who rejects your message, right? Who treats you like a curse, right? Okay? And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So it's the same thing. Now I told you, the message of the Old Testament is consistent with the New. Are you following this? So, what in the Old Testament, God says, I will bless. Okay, Jesus says, he who believes will be saved. Can you see that? Can you see that? In the Old Testament, when he says, I will curse, in the New Testament, he says, he who does not believe will be what? Condemned. It's the same thing, just using different words. Are you following this now? Okay, thank you. But now, see something here. He adds in the text, Jesus, he says, and is baptized. Are you following this? And is baptized. Now, question, is that water baptism? Now, don't be fast. You're always so fast, say no, yes. Just calm down. Amen. If I ask you, why do you say yes? You will not be able to give me the answer. You see, you laugh now. Now, why did he say, and is baptized? Now, some people come and say, you see, brethren, faith is not enough. Well, I remember I saw someone saying that recently. He said, faith in Christ is not enough to save a man. The man must be saved and also be water baptized. Right? You must be baptized in water, right? If not, you are not saved. Now, question. From the Old Testament, remember, the message of Jesus is what? Consistent, right? Okay, thank you. Now, from the Old Testament, what was required to receive God's salvation? Faith or water? Was water included at all? Was there any mention of baptism at all when God spoke about receiving the salvation in the Old Testament? What was the issue? Faith. Are you following this? So, why then is baptism mentioned here? Mark 16, 16. Why then? Now, I want to pick, you know, that oh God. This is what happens when people skip their verses, the verses of scripture quickly, what they are reading. They don't pay attention to details. They just rush. Now, observe that Jesus didn't mention water here at all. Look at it again, Mark 16, 16. It says, he who believes on his word, baptized. Finished. Come on. Come on. You observe it doesn't say water at all, right? Right? Okay. Now, let's look at it together. That word hand used here, and is that Greek word kai. Remember? Kai, right? Which means that is. Or you can say a further explanation of the previously stated. So you can read it this way. He who believes that is baptized. Are you saying that? He who believes that is baptized. So this baptism would happen what? Once. When he believes. Can I see if you are following this so far? The baptism would happen just once. When he believes. And notice that this baptism doesn't involve water at all. Are you following this? It doesn't involve water at all. So what then is Jesus referring to here? Now, I will say something that will help you. Notice that the word baptize doesn't always involve water in the scriptures. You hear what I just said? The word baptize doesn't always involve water in the scriptures. You know, the word in the Greek is baptizo. Baptizo. B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. That word simply means to immerse. Are you following what I'm saying here? To immerse or to put someone into something. Are you here? Are you here? Are you here? See, let me show you an example now. Let's say I take this. Look up. Let's say I take this and I put this here. Are you following? The Greek would say, I just baptized it into this place. Are you following this? I put it somewhere. The word doesn't always involve water. Now, sometimes it's used for water, right? Where you now put someone into water, right? But not every time. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay, so when Jesus says and is baptized, your mind should not go to water just yet. Are you following what I'm saying? If he has said water, then you know, okay, that's what he's referring to. But now that we've realized that that word baptized doesn't always involve water, are you following this now? Are you following this now? Okay, so now let's look at how Paul explains this. The Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 verse 12. So far, what have we said? The word baptism doesn't always involve water, right? What does it mean? Simply to put someone into, right? Or to immerse into something, right? Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 12 verse 12. It says, for as the body is one. Now underline the body. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, underline one body, being many are what? One body, underline one body again. So also is Christ. So what is Paul doing here? He is discussing the body of Christ. What is that? The church. Right? The body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. Now look at verse 13. It says, for by one spirit, now underline that, very important. One spirit. Observe, it doesn't say water. Do you see that? It doesn't say water. It says, by one spirit, we were what? All baptized. Do you see? Into what? Water. Into water. Into a stream. Ele river. Into what? One body. Do you see that? It says, whether Jews or Greeks, that is everyone, right? Both the Jew and the non-Jew are included within that body. It says, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink what? One spirit. Into is not original there. Okay? Made to drink one spirit. So, by the spirit, not water, okay? We are immersed into the body of Christ. Or the church, when we believe. Can I see you if you follow this? By the spirit, not water. 14 says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So, can we explain Mark 16:16 now? Yes, the baptism that Jesus was referring to there is an immersion into his body or the church by the Spirit, not by water. Are you following this now? Are you following this now? So the one who believes is now a member of his church, not water baptism. That's what Jesus is saying there. Okay, remember we've said that water baptism was to end once Jesus was revealed, right? To Israel. That was the purpose of water baptism. So once Jesus was revealed, he stopped, right? Or he ought to have stopped. Okay, so Mark 16:16 cannot be saying he that believes, believing is not enough. I mean, you know, to say that you don't know what you're saying. People will say such statements. You know, you are trying to say that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is not enough. You know, that's a big statement. You're saying that to believe on the gospel is not enough. We still need water. You know, that's quite ridiculous, right? So let's reread Mark 16:16 again. It says, he who believes and is baptized, can we say, and becomes a part of my body? Can we say that now? Okay, by the Spirit, right? Okay, will be saved. Can I see you and if you get that now? Thank you very much. But he who does not believe will be what? Condemned. Now, is that consistent with all God said in the scriptures? Is that similar with all God has said throughout the scriptures? Yes. So, man has a choice, right? So either choose or reject God's life. The one who rejects that life will find death where he ought to find life. Hallelujah. So say baptism doesn't save a man. Or rather, water baptism doesn't save a man. What saves a man is faith in Christ. And faith in Christ alone. Is that clear? Can you explain this to someone now? Okay, thank you very much. Now next, let's move to Luke's account. Are you here so far? Luke's account. Okay. Now, you observe that unlike Mark, Luke's account talks about Jesus' birth and his early years. Remember I said Mark went straight to the point, right? Okay. But Luke's account discusses Jesus' birth as well as his early years. You see that Matthew too did it as well. Matthew also recorded Jesus' birth as well as his early years. Now, question. Why did Luke and Matthew record Jesus' birth as well as his early years? Remember, I told you that there is no insignificant detail in the Bible, right? Okay, so why did Matthew and Luke record this event? Remember, there will be what? A spiritual significance. Now, let me tell you something about the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus was evangelistic in nature. Are you following what I'm saying? The birth of Jesus was evangelistic in nature. His birth was announced as good news. Look at Luke 2 verse 8. Hallelujah. Luke 2 verse 8. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For what? Behold, I bring you good tidings. Underline that. Good tidings of great joy, which will be toward all people. Underline that. All people. Now, that phrase, I bring to you good tidings. Okay? I bring to you good tidings. It's just one word in the Greek. Euangelizo. Euangelizo. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-Z-O. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-Z-O. The last O is accentuated, okay? It means to proclaim the good message. Are you following this? To proclaim the good message. Now, question. What message? Look at the next verse. It says, for there is born to you, underline that. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Underline that. Hallelujah. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Do you see that? So, can we say that even the birth of Jesus, his incarnation, in part, is good news? Can we say that? Yes. You know, his birth didn't save us, right? Do you know? His birth didn't save us. What saved us is his death, burial, and resurrection. But remember, 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 he could not have died without what? Being born. Do you see that? So, redemption is initiated, we can say, by the incarnation. Or the incarnation initiates redemption. Then also you see that verse 10 says of the same chapter, it says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be toward all people. Note that. All people. Now that phrase all people in the Greek is a long phrase as well. Panti to lahu. Panti to lahu. P-A-N-T-I. P-A-N-T-I. L-O-T-O. Pardon me. T-O, the O there is accentuated. Okay, then L-A-O. L-A-O, the O is also accentuated. Okay, Panti to Laho, which means all the nations, all the tribes, all the ethnicities. Okay, so can we say that both Jews and Gentiles are in view here? Yes. Is this consistent with the Old Testament? Huh? Jews and Gentiles, everyone included, right? In God's plan of salvation? Yes. So, right from the Old Testament, we've seen that God is concerned for every nation of the world, right? For salvation, not just a select few. You saw that in Psalm 67 verse 1 to 2, right? Do you remember that? Please turn there. Psalm 67 1 to 2, it says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face, do you see that? To shine upon us, Selah. Then 2 says, that your way may be known on earth, do you see? Do you see your salvation amongst all nations? Do you see that? Do you see that? So the birth of Jesus is God bringing this to pass. Remember we said that Jesus is the counsel of God on two legs, right? Right? Now look at verse 12 again. Luke 2. Luke 2 verse 12. It says, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. I love that babe there is capitalized. Amen. Because it's not our mate. Amen. And look at 13. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. You see that? Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. What? Goodwill toward men. Underline that. Goodwill toward men. So the angels call the birth of Jesus goodwill toward men. Okay? That word goodwill translates the Greek word eudokia. E-U-D-O-K-I-A. I told you, you, well, you see, EU means good, right? Okay? Dokia, that is good pleasure. Are you following this? Good pleasure. You can say favor. So, Jesus is God's favor to men. Can you see that now? Can you see that now? Is God's good pleasure toward men in fulfillment? So, the birth of Jesus now initiates God's plan in salvation. Can we say that? Can we say that? God begins his plan of salvation, okay? He initiates it, brings it to pass, brings it to fusion through the incarnation or the birth of Jesus. And that plan is one, goodwill towards men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you see, Luke deliberately records Jesus' birth in order to what? Teach evangelism. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that now? The universal plan of God for salvation. Then you see that as well, Luke continues throughout his gospel account to explain how that Jesus' birth fulfills the Old Testament missionary text. Okay? The Old Testament missionary text. You see that Luke describes Jesus' dedication at the temple in the same chapter. Luke 2, 22 to 25. To 35 rather. Luke 2, 22 to 35. Okay, that describes the dedication of Jesus at the temple. Okay, now, at his dedication, you find a man by the name Simeon. Do you know that? Okay, look at verse 25 of the same chapter, Luke 2. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Underline that. The consolation of Israel, or you can say the comfort of Israel. Now, this is how the Jews refer to the coming Messiah, okay? The Jews refer to the coming Messiah as the consolation, okay? Or the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was what? Upon him. Now, look at 26. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, that's the consolation. Can I see anybody get it? Okay, thank you. So, he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, now child capitalized, right? Okay, to do for him according to the custom of the law. Now, under the law, newborn children were dedicated at the temple. Okay, the law of Moses mandated that. So they brought him for dedication, like people do today, okay? Newborn baby dedication. And look at 28. "He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," now pay attention to this, 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Remember, he was told that he would not die till he what? Sees the salvation of God. 30 says, "For my eyes have what? Seen your salvation." Underline that. Seen your salvation, or your Yeshua. The same name of Jesus. It says, "Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." Underline that. Do you see? All peoples. It says, "A light to bring revelation toward the Gentiles." Hallelujah. "And the glory of your people Israel." Do you see that? So what is Simeon doing here? He's using Old Testament missionary scriptures to describe Yeshua. Are you seeing this? He's using Old Testament missionary scriptures to describe God's salvation. Remember Isaiah 49 verse 6, right? It says, "Indeed, it says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob," right? "And to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will give you as what? A light to the Gentiles." Do you see? Exactly what Simeon said. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So, Jesus is now that light since Israel failed. Are you seeing this? Same with Isaiah 42 verse 10. Isaiah 42 verse 10. It says, "The Lord has made bare his holy hand in the eyes of all the nations." You see that? In the eyes of all the nations, "and all the ends of the earth shall what? See the salvation of our God." That holy hand, that strength of Yahweh is Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay? So now, all the ends of the earth will now see God's salvation. You see the same thing said about him in Psalm 98:2-3. Psalm 98:2-3. It says, "The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations." Underline that. In the sight of the nations, he has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth shall what? Have seen the salvation of our God. Exactly what Simeon said, Luke 2:29-32. Do you see that? Do you see that? So what is Simeon saying here in Luke 2:29-32? He's saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies. Okay? So Luke again deliberately records Jesus' birth story as a means to teach evangelism. Are you saying this now? As a means to teach evangelism. Jesus is now the fulfillment of God's missionary plan on the earth. You see that Matthew as well did the same thing. He did something similar to what Luke did. Now turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now in that chapter, Matthew records the genealogy of Jesus, okay? The genealogy of Jesus. It traces his lineage. Now in that genealogy, Matthew records four women. Okay? Four women. And we are told that those four women, all of them are Gentiles. Are you following this? Are Gentiles. You know, some. Now, let me tell you the women. Tamar. T-A-M-A-R. Tamar, verse 3. You see that in verse 3, Matthew 1. Then Bathsheba, in verse 6, Matthew 1. Then you also see Ruth. That's the, she was a Moabite, okay? And Rahab, the harlot, verse 5. So, some Bible scholars have said that Tamar and Bathsheba were Jews. But, you know, there's also another line of thought that says they were actually Gentiles. Okay, Gentile women. Now, remember I told you that there is no insignificant details in the Bible, right? Right? So, what is Matthew doing in Matthew chapter 1? He is using the genealogy of Jesus to teach salvation. Are you following this? Are you following this? Now, the genealogy in Israel only contain the names of sons. Okay, remember I told you that Israel operated a patriarchal system, right? Where there was male dominance. So in the lineage, only men were mentioned. But you see that in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew now deviates, we can say, from the norm to include women in the genealogy of Jesus. Are you following this? Are you following this? He deviates from the norm to include women in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, if Matthew is to do this, you know, some will now say that if women must be included in Jesus' genealogy, those women must be very, 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 very holy, right? Right? They must be very holy. But that is not the case at all. Now, we don't have time to look at all of them today. We'll do that tomorrow in another teaching tomorrow, okay? But you see that amongst the women that Matthew includes into Jesus' genealogy, all of them are Gentiles. Are you seeing this? Come on, are you seeing this? You know, the Jew will scream. Say, what? They are trying to tell me that Yeshua's lineage, women are included, and not just any kind of women, Gentiles. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Remember, because the Jews were discriminated against not just Gentiles, but also against women. Are you following this? We'll look at all of this tomorrow, okay? They discriminated against women, segregated women as well. Are you seeing this? Yet, God allows both Gentiles and women to be included in the genealogy of his sons. Hallelujah. You see that? It inspires Matthew to include Gentiles. What is he saying there? Simple. The salvation of God is for both. Both Jews and Gentiles. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? So, the birth of Jesus forever settles that dispute between Jews and Gentiles. It shows that God has included the Gentiles to have a part in his gospel. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You see that now? You see that Matthew's gospel as well records the story of the wise men. Amen. From the east. Who visited Jesus at his birth. Look at Matthew 2 verse 1. Are you here so far? Okay, Matthew 2 verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east. Underline that. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen what? His star in the east, and have come to what? Worship him. Do you see that? Do you see that? So God actually preached to these wise men through the stars. Come on. Come on. Are you seeing this? Wise men from the east, those are non-Jews. In fact, you see about these ones that they are magicians, right? Astrologers, stargazers. Yet God preached to them through nature. Remember, that's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, right? God made himself known to the unsaved through nature. Are you following this? Are you following this? So God actually preached to the wise men from the east, now non-Jews, right? Not only non-Jews, magicians, okay, concerning the birth of Jesus. So you see, Matthew is wise for recording this here. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? He's using this to teach what? Evangelism. Then these wise men now come because of the star. Can we say the message in the star? Is that the preaching in the star? Do you see? Do you see? Okay. And they now came to worship Jesus. You see that in verse 9 of the same chapter. It says, when they heard the king, They departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Do you see that? So the star kept moving. Do you see? Till it came and stood over where the young child was. Hallelujah. Underline that. Over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Do you see that? And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother, Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. Hallelujah. Is that believing? Is that faith? Do you see? And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country, or departed for their own country another way. Do you see that? So you see that even the birth of Jesus is very, very, very important. Do you see that now? We can call the birth of Jesus, I wrote that in my notes, you can call that the birth of Jesus, Jesus's or God's teaching meeting. Are you following this? You can call the birth of Jesus God's teaching meeting. What is God teaching in this meeting? He's showing that he wants all the world. Hallelujah. Do you see that? He wants all the world. So, see what he does. He includes Gentiles, right? In Jesus' genealogy, right? Do you see? Not only that, he also announces Jesus' birth to Gentiles. Do you see that now? So, what is he saying? He's saying, I want everyone. So can we say that Matthew and Luke are wise to record Jesus' birth? Yes. They use Jesus' birth to clearly portray, okay, clearly that God is concerned for all nations of men for salvation, okay? You know, this concern did not begin when Jesus died, but right from his birth. Do you see that now? Okay? So that is why the birth of Jesus is recorded both in Luke and Matthew. So now let's look at the gospel according to Matthew, amen, to see what Jesus himself said concerning evangelism. Now we've seen his birth, right? The circumstances around his birth that spoke concerning evangelism. Now let's see what he himself said concerning the same. Look at Luke chapter 10. Now in Luke 10, he sends out the 70 to preach. Okay? He sends out the 70. Remember, in Luke 9, 1-6, he has sent out the 12. We saw the same thing in Matthew chapter 10, right? Okay, so here, he now sends out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, okay, to go preach. And look at what he does. He repeats the same thing in Luke 10. The same thing. It's just that this time, he repeats it for another group of 70 disciples. Look at Luke 10 verse 1. Luke 10 verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Okay, pay attention to that. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is what? Is great. But the laborers are what? Few. Exactly what he said in Matthew, right? Right? And similar to what he would also say in John 4:34. You see, John records this as well. He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. He says, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest that he may what? Send out laborers into the harvest. Do you see that? So he calls souls harvest. Amen? He calls souls harvest. You know, this likens evangelism to agriculture. Are you seeing this? To agriculture. So he's saying there are many to be harvested, right? Right? Are those souls? Okay, but the laborers, the farmers, okay, that would now be what? A picture of what? Preachers, okay, are few. Are you following this? Then it says, pray for more harvesters. Pray for more laborers. Are you seeing this? So again, remember we said that Jesus came as God's evangelist, right, on the earth? God's evangelistic tool on the earth, right? But he's saying here that I cannot do it alone. Are you following this? So, although he came preaching, he knew that he himself or he alone could not carry out this work. So, more men were needed. Are you seeing this? So, initially, he sent 12, right? Now, he now sends again another 70. Are you following this? Now, look at verse 3. It says, go your way. Behold, I send you as well lambs among wolves. Exactly what Matthew records. Are you seeing this now? It says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the way. That is, don't be distracted, right? Right? Okay, 5 says, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the son of peace is there, you know, Matthew records it as he that is unworthy. Do you see? Or he that is worthy. Here it says, son of peace. Do you see? Okay, is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in the house. Do you see that? Remain in the house. Now, why are they to remain there? To preach. Okay, eating and drinking such things as they give. Remember, the one evangelized to has the duty to meet the needs of the one evangelizing, right? Okay, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. It says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, that is your message, right? Whether they receive your message, right? Right? Eat such things as are said before you and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has what? Come near to you. How did the kingdom come? By preaching. Look at 10. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you. Is that unworthy? Is that unworthy? Okay, it says, go into a street and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off what? Against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has what? Come near you. Now, what does it mean, wipe off the dust of your feet? What does it mean, wipe off the dust of your feet? That is, I am no longer responsible for you anymore. Are you following this? That was a Jewish way of speaking. Okay, I'm no longer responsible for you anymore. So what is Jesus Christ saying here? After you've preached the gospel, right? Then some refuse the gospel, right? You are no longer responsible for them anymore. So you've tried your best, can we say? By preaching. You've tried your best. Yes. Now look at 12. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day, the end of the age, right? The last days, right? Okay, for Sodom than for that city. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? So, for those who refuse his message, remember he sent 70, right? To go preach. Now, for those who refuse the message, Jesus then proclaims woes upon them. Look at 13. It says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Now, these are Jewish towns. Are you seeing this? These are Jewish towns. It says, for if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. You see that? Long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Remember this from Coals of Fire, right? Okay, but it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. Now, these are Gentile nations. Do you see that? At the judgment than for you. Do you see? And you, Capernaum, that's a Jewish town, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to a dis. Do you see? So, those nations that rejected the gospel will be destroyed. Why is he saying, whoa? Is he saying it because he's angry? Huh? Is that the reason why? Look at verse 16. What is the issue here? It says, he who hears you. Can we say, hears your preaching? Remember, he sent out 70, right? Okay, so he who hears your preaching, can we say? Okay, hears me. That's the point. But he who rejects you, rejects me. Do you see that now? He who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Do you see that now? So, what happened here? These Jewish towns rejected the preaching of the 70. Do you see? And because of this rejection, they are destroyed. Now, destroyed because of God is angry or because of their rejection? Because of their rejection. Do you see that now? So, woe to you here can simply mean, you can say it this way, destruction is coming upon you because you have rejected the preaching of salvation. Are you following this now? Similar to Mark 16 verse 16, right? He who believes will be saved, right? But he who does not believe will be what? Condemned. Or you can say woe to him. It's the same thing. Okay, so like we said in the last session, God doesn't override man's will. Are you following this? God never overrides man's will. You know, God can only try his best. You know, he sends forth his laborers, right, into the harvest, his messengers to evangelize. Okay, however, the recipients have the will of volition to either accept or reject his message. Do you see that? They have the will, the volition. And he's never going to override that will. Okay? But those who reject it will be destroyed. Are you seeing that now? By God or by their unbelief? Okay? Because remember, that unbelief does what? Ties God's hands together. That is his wrath. Remember that? Their unbelief ties his hands together. Okay? And they prevent him from saving them. Then you now see later on in Luke chapter 13, 34 to 35. That Jesus now begins to lament. Have you seen that before? He begins to lament, begins to cry. Okay, now why? Over the unbelieving Jews. Remember, he had tried all he could. Remember, he went to preach to them, right? Right? He also sent his disciples. He sent 12. He still sent 70. Yet they refused. Then in Luke 13:34, he now begins to lament. Now turn your Bible there. Let's look at that. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Underline that. Do you see? Do you see that? The one who kills the prophets and stones the ones who are sent to her. Do you see? Sent to her. It says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings. But what? You were not willing. Underline that. You were not willing. Now look at the result of that. 35. See, your house is left to you desolate. That is empty and destroyed. So they were destroyed. Do you see that now? And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the day comes when you say, blessed is what? He who comes in the name of the Lord. Is that faith? Yes. Do you see? So Israel will remain unsaved or remains unsaved because she is unwilling. He says, I wanted to gather you, right? That would be what a picture of salvation, right? But she rejected. She was unwilling. So she will remain unsaved until she finally puts her faith in the Lord Jesus. Are you seeing this now? So can we say God has tried all his best for Israel? Has he done everything? Yes. But still they remain adamant. They remain rebellious toward the gospel. Then you see in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus now uses three parables to illustrate God's heart for the lost. Okay? He uses three parables to illustrate God's heart for the lost. He uses the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Are you following this? The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Now, let's see what led to this parable. Look at Luke 15 verse 1. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. That's St. Peter, right? Okay, to hear him. Now remember, this happened because he had first gone out to preach to them, right? Then they came toward him. Now look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man what? Receives sinners. Underline that. Receives sinners and eats with them. Okay? So they saw Jesus doing what they were supposed to do and they were angry. Are you seeing this? So Jesus now tells them a parable to correct their mentality. Can we say that? Can we say that? So the parable, see verse 3, says, so he spoke this parable to them. So why did he speak the parable to them? Because of verse 2, what they had said. Are you following this? So it will be to correct that mentality, okay? That discriminatory attitude of theirs towards sinners. Now look at verse 4, the first parable. It says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not what? Leave the 99. Hallelujah. In the wilderness and go after, underline that, go after the one who is lost until he finds it. Do you see? Until he finds it. You know, this is exactly what happened in Genesis 3. Can you remember? Genesis 3, 8 to 9. After man fell. Okay, let's read it. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife eat themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God what? Called to Adam and said, what? Where are you? Is that the same thing? Did he go after them? Yes. And we've said in the first part of this teaching that God is the first evangelist. Hallelujah. Okay? He's such a pillar in nature. So what does he do? He goes after the lost to save them. Hallelujah. Do you see this now? So what is Jesus doing in Luke 15? He is describing the character of God. He is describing the nature of God. Are you seeing this now? Now look at verse 5, Luke 15. And when he found it, or when he has found it, he what? Lays it on his shoulder, what? Rejoicing. Hallelujah. Underline that. Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, what? Rejoice with me. Do you see that? For I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there is what? More joy in heaven over what? One sinner. Do you see? One sinner who repents over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That phrase, 99 just persons who need no repentance, is actually a mockery to the Pharisees. You know, they believed they needed no repentance. Are you following this? So he's mocking them. He said, there is more joy over these sinners, these ones, okay, who have believed than you who think you don't need repentance. Can I see how you are following this? Okay, now see how many times Jesus mentions the words rejoice and joy in this text. Rejoice and joy in this parable alone. 3 times. Are you seeing this? The words rejoice and joy, he mentions it 3 times. Now I told you that the Jews often repeated words for emphasis, right? For the sake of emphasis, to show what great joy God has over the sinner who repents. Hallelujah. Are you seeing this now? So he keeps repeating the word joy, joy, rejoice for emphasis. Now look at the second parable, verse 8. A what woman having 10 silver coins. Now underline that. 10 silver coins. If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp. Do you see light? Come on. Come on. Okay. Underline light. A lamp. Sweep through the house. So what is the light for? Shining into the darkness, right? To find what was lost. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's talking about himself. Okay. And search carefully until what? She finds it. And when she has found it, what does she do? She calls her friends and neighbors together. Doing what? Saying, rejoice with me. Underline rejoice. Rejoice with me, for I have found, on the line, I have found the peace which I lost. You see, likewise I say to you, there is what? Joy in the presence of the angels of God over what? One sinner who repents. Hallelujah. You see that again? You see, he repeats the words joy and rejoice twice here again. So whenever you see salvation, it's always what? Linked with joy. Rejoicing. Are you following this? Are you following this? So can we say salvation is a reason to rejoice? Yes. Are you seeing this? Now look at the last parable that he uses. The last parable. The parable of the lost son. Okay, or the prodigal son, like we say it today. Okay, look at verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had 2 sons. Now underline that, 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Do you see that? Do you see that? So he divided to them his livelihood. 13 says, and not many days afterward, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. Do you see that? So can we say he's leaving the father's presence? Okay. And there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Okay. Or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, 14, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Do you see that? Then he said, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Okay? And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the paws that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Look at 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? Do you see that? And I perish with hunger. And look at 18. I would arise and go to my father and would say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Look at 19. And I am no longer worthy to be called what? Your son. Make me like what? One of your hired servants. You see? Do you see? So what was his reason for going? Huh? What was his reason for going? Remember what he said. He said, even the hired servants have what? Food enough and to eat. Do you see? So what was his reason for going back to his father? Because he was sorry, because he was hungry. Which one? Sorry or hungry? Hungry. Are you seeing this? So he was going with a selfish mission. A selfish ambition. Okay? So that is faith. Okay? Or it is selfishness, but faith nonetheless. Are you following this? It is faith, but selfishness nonetheless. Okay, look at 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, underline that. A great way off, hallelujah. His father what? Saw him, hallelujah. You see this? And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and what? Kissed him, hallelujah. That word ran there in the Greek is used for sprinting. Okay, those in that Olympic, the way they run in the Olympics, okay, the way you sprint. So, what makes God run? Huh? A sinner coming to him in repentance. Do you see that? A sinner coming to him in repentance. He sees him afar. See, he doesn't even care about his motives. Are you seeing this now? I said, are you seeing this now? Look at 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have what? See, now, this is real speech, okay? He said, not of this, so that shall make me a servant, so I can be eaten. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, that's not his call. Only the Father can decide that. Amen. Why would you say, I'm no longer worthy to be your son? Who are you? Amen. Only the Father can decide that. But look at 22. The Father didn't even care about what he was saying. It's like, bring my son. See, look at 22. But the Father said to himself, so they didn't even hear anything. He said, shut up. You are saying rubbish. He said to his servants, bring out what? The best robe, hallelujah, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and what? Be merry. Hallelujah. Is that joy? Hallelujah. For this my son was dead and is alive. Look at the metaphors he uses. Do you see? The metaphor of death, right? Now he's brought back to life. He says he was lost. That's another metaphor. Do you see? But now he is found, and they began to be merry. Do you see that? Do you see that? So we see joy at the salvation of the lost. Hallelujah. But you know, interestingly, the story doesn't end there. Look at verse 25 of the same chapter. It doesn't end there. It says, now his older brother, remember he had two sons, right? Okay, now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, question, who is singing? He said he heard what? Music and what? Dancing. Now, do you remember what we saw in Zephaniah 3 verse 17? Do you remember? Zephaniah 3 verse 17, when he says that the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who saved, right? So that speaks of what? Salvation, right? Okay, it says he will rejoice over you with what? Gladness, right? So that's him, right? Okay, it says it will quiet you with his love, it will rejoice over you with what? With singing. Do you see that? Remember what is happening in Zephaniah 3 verse 17, salvation of souls. So Jesus in Luke 15:25 is actually teaching from Zephaniah. Are you seeing this now? So God's plan in salvation is coming to pass. Okay, now look at 26. Okay, of the same chapter, Luke 15. Now remember, Jesus, God is rejoicing, right? He's rejoicing, right? Who is singing? He's the one who is leading the singing and the dancing. He's him. Okay? Are you seeing this now? It says he rejoices over you with what? With singing. Hallelujah. Okay? Now look at 26, Luke 15. So he. Now who is he? The oldest son. Are you seeing this? So you see, Jesus' message is from the Old Testament. Are you seeing? Okay? Then he, the oldest son, called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Interesting. Okay, and he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, can I say he's saved? Okay, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now look at the brother's reaction. Verse 28. But he was what? Very angry, underline that. And would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Look at 29. So he answered and said to him, to the father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that what? I may make merry with my friends. You see? So what is he? Very self-righteous. He said, I've always been here. Okay? I've always been here. I've always been serving you, God. But you never give me a young goat to make merry with my friends. So in his mind, he thinks that he's accepted by the father by his works. Are you seeing this? He thinks the father accepts him because of what he does. Now, do you know anyone like that in the Bible? Huh? The Pharisees. Do you see? So the older brothers in this Bible are the Pharisees. Are you seeing this now? Remember, they were angry, verse 2, right? Because he was moving with sinners. So it refers to legalistic Jews, very legalistic. Now look at 30. It says, but as soon as this son of yours, it doesn't even say my brother, this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. So he's making mention of the sins. To him, the brother doesn't deserve the father's love because of his past. Are you seeing this? It says, you killed the fatted calf for him. So he's angry at the goodness of the father. Are you seeing this? Look at 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. Do you see that? You are always with me, and all that I had was yours. You never, ever, ever had to work to get it in the first place. Are you seeing this now? It says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was what? Dead. But now is what? Alive again. And was lost and what? Is found. These are what? Images of salvation. Hallelujah. Okay? So, God is glad when the dead are raised and when the lost are found. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? What makes him run? The lost. What makes him rejoice? The lost. What makes him sing? The lost. What makes him dance? The lost. Do you see? So you can say the lost are God's mumu button. Amen? In our today's spellings. He loves sinners. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we want him to dance and rejoice, what do? We preach the gospel. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? So these parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, were to correct, okay, reconfigure the Pharisees' perspective of sinners. You know, the Pharisees saw sinners as those to be avoided, right? But God sees sinners as having value. Hallelujah. Do you see that now? You see that now? These parables place value on the lost. You observe the images that Jesus used to describe the lost in these parables are images of value in the Jewish thought. Okay, it says the lost sheep. Now remember, the Jews were shepherds, right? And they cared for their sheep. Is that value? Yes. It says the lost coin. Is money valuable? Yes. It says the lost son. Now remember, I told you that the Jews operated the patriarchal system, right? So the son was the most valuable. So he uses again the son. You know, in the Jewish custom, the son was the one who would inherit all his father's property, okay, and continue his legacy. So, you see, every metaphor he uses for the lost are what? Metaphors or images of value. You observe, it doesn't say the lost stick. Do you see that? Or the lost stone. No, he uses imageries of value and worth, okay? That is to show the value that God places upon every sinner, okay? And we must begin to see sinners as this valuable as well. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are you learning so far? Okay, then in Luke chapter 19, 45 to 46, it records that same story of how Jesus drove out, you know, the money changers in the temple, right? So that the Gentiles could come in. You see that Luke 19, 47, 45 to 46, okay? And you know, we saw that already in Matthew 21, 12 to 17, right? Okay, so remember, why did he chase them out? Was it because of anger? Was anger involved there at all? What was the reason? Jesus. Because they should do the Jewish, so I drove the Gentiles. They drove them of the court, out of the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were supposed to, you know, these guys are ardent. You remove people from ardent criminals. You remove people from where they are supposed to learn God's word so that you can sell. You know, so in their minds, money is more important than the sinner. Do you see that? Do you see their mind? Do you see their mentality? The mentality of the Jews. So you understand why they never preach to the Gentiles anymore. Do you see that now? You observe why they never preach to the Gentiles? Because in their mind, even money is more valuable than a soul. So Jesus drove them out, okay? So that, or in order to correct that mentality. Hallelujah. Okay? Then lastly, in Luke chapter 24, the one that everybody knows. Amen? The Great Commission passage. Luke 24, 46 to 49. Now let's look at that. Turn there. It says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Hallelujah. 47 says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. Do you see that? All nations. Panta ta etni. In the Greek. Panta ta etni. Okay? Is this exactly what God told Abraham? Genesis 12, 1 to 3, right? All the nations of the world. So you see, you understand Luke 24 because of everything we've said. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? You know, we could have come to Luke 24 and just explained it. But we explained Luke 24 from everything we've been saying so far. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? Okay? So it says, beginning at Jerusalem or with the Jews, right? Okay? And you are witnesses or testimonies of these things. Okay? That will speak of preaching. A witness is a preacher. Okay? One that announces what he himself has experienced. Okay? 49 then says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Underline that. In the city of Jerusalem, until you are endued with power from on high. Do you see that? Okay? So upon Jesus' resurrection, he commissions his disciples, okay, to preach the gospel everywhere, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, you know, that fulfills Isaiah 2 verse 3. Do you remember that? In the first part of this teaching, where it says that many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. It says, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. And it says, out of Zion shall go forth the law. Do you see that? Zion there is Jerusalem. Okay? And out, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Do you see that? So, from Jerusalem, the gospel will then spread centrifugally, okay? Centrifugally to all the nations of the earth, okay? Do you see that now? Beginning at Jerusalem. Is that the fulfillment of the prophecy? Okay? So, they will preach to the Gentiles, to the Jews rather, first. And then from the Jews, the gospel will then spread into all the nations of the earth. So, you see that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is for both Jews and Gentiles, right? Right? They were to preach in Jerusalem, but they were not to preach in Jerusalem alone, right? In Jerusalem, beginning at Jerusalem, right? Then to all the nations of the earth. Hallelujah. Did you learn? All right, so continue from here in the second session. Lift your hands and give him praise. Thank you.